Merry Christmas Eve. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit to neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Jennifer. In another week or so, the Christmas trees will be put away, all the decorations, the pretty paper for the gifts will be put in the trash or burned in a fireplace. Our kids used to like to see the pretty colors, you know, coming off the pretty paper. And the manger scenes will be put away. The plastic ceramic Jesus will be put away till next year. However, we do set aside December 25th. Remember the birth of Jesus, even though it was probably in September. We do not celebrate a baby. We, as followers of Jesus, are not followers of a baby. We do not have a baby cult. We do not have a mother-child cult belief. We follow the risen Savior and King. And in this passage in Luke, probably one of the most challenging, awesome passages in all of Scripture. I mean, it will get to you. It'll just kind of, for a lack of better words, reach up and grab you by the throat. That verse 35, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is a very important verse. What Jesus is saying is that we must listen to what he's saying. It would be like you're watching your favorite TV program and all of a sudden big fluorescent colors come across and saying, "A breaking news story, something earth-shaking has happened in the world." That's what Jesus is saying here. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you all have ears?
Yeah.
If Jesus walked in here this morning and he said, "I want you to listen to me," would you listen to him?
Yes.
That's what he's saying right here. So I'm going to do a sermon. Okay, that's part of my ministry and gifts and calling of God. But I don't want you to miss Jesus' words. We want to listen to Jesus, right?
Amen.
Do you really want to listen to him? That's not a trite question. What Luke 14 is teaching us about is not following a baby, but following the risen Jesus. And it teaches us about being a faithful and fruitful disciple. a faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus. Discipleship is about following Jesus. I'm going to ask a stupid question. Is there anyone that does not want to follow Jesus? Dare I ask that question on a Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, Sunday? I mean, why in the world would you go to church if you don't want to follow Jesus? You know, I'd rather be out doing a billion other things. Maybe not a billion, but a million. But do you really want to follow Jesus more than just at Christmas time? Fruitful discipleship is about being good salt. It's very interesting, the metaphors that Jesus uses here. We're going to talk about the king and the building and war and all that in a few moments. But he's talking about salt. This is just the introduction, by the way, of those of you who are taking notes. We haven't got to the sermon yet. This is just introduction. Faithful, fruitful discipleship is all about salt. It's about being salt, as he says in verse 34. Bad salt is no good. He said it's not good for anything. If salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything. It's not good for the manure pile. It's not good as fertilizer. There's about only one thing that I've ever heard that bad salt that loses its saltiness is good for, and that's being pothole filler. Yes, pound it down and might solidify and get hard and might be a good pothole filler for a temporary moment. But salt are people who profess to follow Jesus, but they've lost their saltiness. And now it's become unstable and unusable for God. And he says, throw it out. Now, we're not going to go down that rabbit trail, okay? What that means about throwing it out. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that phrase. At the bare minimum, that a professing follower of Jesus that has lost its saltiness or its purpose for why God created it or created him or her, if they've lost that purpose, then at the bare minimum, they are now no longer capable of being used by God. I don't want to ever go there. Faithful discipleship is about becoming the kind of followers that meet Jesus' requirements. Jesus' requirements. Let me just repeat it one more time. Jesus' requirements, because that's what he does in this passage. This is propositional truth. This is a propositional truth issue. Jesus is saying that if we want to be followers of him, we must demonstrate specific qualities. They must become part of our lives. That's the if, the proposition. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to demonstrate and live these qualities in your life. That is not an option. See, if we do not have these requirements, then we do not qualify to be his followers. And I know as evangelical Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we talk about you need to be born again, and rightfully so. You need to give your life to Jesus and invite him in your heart, and you're born again and you're going to heaven. All fine, very important. But in this passage, Jesus is talking about being a disciple. Jesus is teaching all of this in the comparison between the people that are in the large crowds and the genuine and faithful, fruitful disciples. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. I mean, get a picture of that. The crowds were looking for a miracle or a meal. The crowds were looking for a miracle or a meal. The crowds were following Jesus. They were in it for themselves. They were consumers. They wanted to be entertained. They were following this newfound fad, maybe, this Jesus. He's kind of famous, you know, he does miracles. And so their following him was all about them, what they could get out of it. And then Jesus interjects this, like radical, life-changing phrase. In verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not, and that's the qualifications. The faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus will demonstrate these very specific qualities, life-changing, radical qualities that he's teaching us here in Luke 14. Answer this question in the depths of your heart. Do you really want to be a genuine follower of Jesus, or you just want to be following the crowd? You want to kind of hang around Jesus. You know, in biker circles, especially in outlaw biker circles, there's a phrase called hangarounds. They're not even prospects that become members. They're not members, they're not prospects. They just kind of like hang around, you know, like, oh man, I'm hanging with the Hells Angels or the Bandidos, man. Ain't this cool, man? I'm hanging with them. The crowds were kind of hanging with Jesus. They weren't disciples. Let's see what qualifications that Jesus wants us to see. If we will follow Jesus, we will give priority to Jesus over family and all relationships. Man. I didn't say that. See, I'm doing a sermon. But Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to give priority to him over family and all relationships. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Man, it'd be neat to cut that out of there, right? Do a Thomas Jefferson who read scripture parts and talked about the miracles. He just got his scissors out and said, I don't want that, you know. See, we can't wiggle out of that because Jesus said it. He is teaching us that we are not to literally hate our family, our mother, our father, our wife, our spouse, our husband, etc. We're not to literally hate them. And every evangelical scholar you read is going to say this, that Jesus is talking about a comparison here. Our love for Jesus will make it seem like, and our priority for Jesus will make it seem like we hate all these earthly relationships. This is so critical because Jesus knew so well that in our world system and in our culture and in most cultures in the world, blood is thicker than water. In other words, family takes top priority, but not Jesus. We are not to neglect family. And I certainly don't want anybody to walk out of here this morning thinking that I'm against family, and man, have I been blessed with a family. It all started with a kiss. Most of you know that story. Connie kissed me when I was 15 years old in front of her mother and dad's house because she got tired of waiting for me to kiss her. And now, 57 years later, there's 34 of us, counting us two and all the kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. So I'm not speaking against family, and I don't think Jesus was speaking against family. He's talking about priorities here. We are not to neglect family, but following Jesus takes priority over all human relationships. That includes our closest family ties. And someone's going to go, yeah, but. Don't we come up with that phrase in our American culture anyway? Yeah, but. It's the buts that'll kill you, you know. Jesus is teaching us to give him top priority over all human relationships. Do you love Jesus more than your parents? More than your children? More than your spouse? More than your siblings? Again, we're not talking about neglecting. But who has the priority of your love? That is requirement, his, for faithful and fruitful discipleship. Show me a Christian who is bumbling and stumbling along in their Christian life, and usually there's going to be a breakdown right there in some type of relationship, be it spouse, parent, children, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, you name it, wife. There's going to be a breakdown there. First quality, give Jesus priority over all family and all earthly relationships. Second quality, we're to carry our cross and be willing to die. Carry our cross and be willing to die. This is the death to self priority. Verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple. Again, do you see the propositional truth here? If you want to be my disciple, you're going to carry your cross. The cross, certainly in this passage, I think wrongfully so, has been interpreted as just the difficulties we face in life. Now, that's partially true, but that's not totally true. The cross is the literal place of suffering and death and shame and ridicule. Jesus died on a cross. So we just can't say, well, okay, you're a Christian and you're following Jesus and you're going to go through difficult times and, you know, just take up your cross and bear your cross and everything's going to be fine. That's partially true, but that's not the whole truth here. The cross is a place of death. It's a place of ridicule. It's a place of shame. It's a place of rejection. Are you willing to die because of your faith and decision to follow Jesus? Now, there are some things that I'm willing to die for. I'll be honest. I've said it numerous times in various venues. I'm willing to die for freedom. I am. I'm a firm believer in freedom. The freedom of conscience, the freedom of worship, the freedom of religion, the freedom of expression, those types of things. I believe that, and I am willing to die for that. You may not be, that's fine. I am. I'm willing to die for my family. I will hurt somebody. You may disagree with that. I am not Amish, okay? But if somebody wants to hurt my wife and my kids and my grandkids, I will hurt them. Now, if that offends you, what can I do? I'm just speaking the truth. But are we willing to die for our faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing and ready to die because of your faith and you want to be his follower, a genuine, faithful, and fruitful follower? This quality is about martyrdom. It's about dying. It's about suffering and being persecuted for Jesus. Let me be very, very pointed. If that is too morbid or it's too hard for you, do not even consider following Jesus. See, Jesus is asking us to follow him and be ready to die because we've chosen to follow him. And yes, as I pray almost every Sunday, we have brothers and sisters around the world that are doing that very thing now. Parents, have you dedicated your children to the Lord for his purposes with their life, including martyrdom? That's genuine discipleship. That is not crowd stuff where we see an occasional miracle and we kind of get hung up in, well, it's kind of a fad thing now to be an evangelical born again, you know, and we're following Jesus and he's a famous person, even though I think culturally we're getting way, way, way away from that. But have you settled this matter in your personal life? See, the second quality is to carry your cross and be ready to die for Jesus. Third quality, to count the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. And as evangelical Christians, we don't like to use that kind of phrase. There's a cost. I mean, salvation's free. Everybody knows that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is a free gift. Well, praise God, salvation is free. But there's a cost to discipleship. If you have not read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, read it this year. I'll probably send out a list, as I do periodically, of books that you ought to read. And for 2018, I'll put that one on the list. The cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died in a German prison camp because he chose to be involved in a conspiracy to kill Hitler. But he was a Lutheran pastor born again and loved Jesus and was going to follow Jesus. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins in heaven are all a gift from God. We cannot earn them. We cannot buy them. Salvation is free. But discipleship, there's a cost. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. It's what he's addressing. There's a cost to this matter of following him. And he uses these metaphors. He uses this metaphor about building a tower and how much will it cost. And he says if you're going to go build something, you need to consider the cost. So it's very interesting that he talks about building. And then the second metaphor, he talks about going out to battle against this king, that you're going to get involved in warfare, and you need to consider the cost, that if you've got 10,000 and you're going against 20,000, there's going to be a problem there. You need to count the cost of all of this. So he's talking about building, and he's talking about warfare. Building and warfare that's involved in the cost of discipleship. Let me repeat that again. Building and warfare. Building and warfare involved in the cost of discipleship. Every genuine follower of Jesus Christ will be involved in building his kingdom and seeing his bride, the church, being built up. That will be there. It's an automatic. He said, if you're going to follow me, and he's using these metaphors, and you read all of Paul's epistles in the New Testament, especially Ephesians, where he talks about the church being built up, and we're to take our supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit and being involved in building up the body of Christ. And that involves the ministries that he gives to us. Faithful and fruitful discipleship means giving our time and our talents and our treasures and the gifts that God has given to us, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be used in building up his kingdom and building up the body of Christ, the church. But it also involves, and this is the second metaphor in this cost of discipleship, of warfare. Discipleship is not simply about getting to heaven on a bed of roses with this health and wealth prosperity mindset. It's about building the church, but it's also about being involved in spiritual warfare. Followers of Jesus have an enemy, and our enemy is Satan, the devil, with demonic beings. And it's not a sermon on that this morning, but I just have to mention that because true followers of Jesus will be involved in spiritual warfare. And if you say, I don't want to go there, that's not for me. That's for, okay, that's for you, pastor. You're a pastor, you know, and you can deal with that. The minute you decide I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've stepped onto a battlefield. And Satan knows. Satan is real. He's not all omnipresent, all present in every situation and has all knowledge, but he has all kinds of demonic beings, and he knows you, and he knows your name, and he knows how to hassle you, and he knows how to do all kind of stuff in your life. Are you willing to engage in spiritual warfare? Have you counted that cost? The fourth quality that we see here is surrendering everything to Christ's lordship. Surrendering everything to Christ's lordship. Verse 33. It's almost like Jesus is, he could read our minds, you know, and he could read the minds of this crowd. And they're going, okay, you want me to die, take up my cross and die and count the cost of all my earthly relationships, my family, my parents, my spouse, my children, etc. And I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to be involved in building your kingdom and active in your kingdom and the church and spiritual warfare. And then, but Jesus, you forgot this. So this fourth one, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's like that's the net that brought it all together, right? So just in case, now I know nobody here would think this, just only in Jesus' crowd. Just in case, well, Pastor, I've given all those other three, but there's an area of my life that I'm just going to hold on to. I don't want to touch this area of my life. So Jesus goes, ha, I know what you were thinking. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is addressing our stuff, our possessions, and everything that we claim to be ours, everything. Just in case you may not be aware of this, you cannot take a tractor and trailer, 18-wheeler load to heaven. You can hire John Flager to drive for you and get it all there. Do you know that you can't even take my precious wallet is not going with me to heaven? Your purse, not going, sorry. It's all his, right? Who owns our stuff? Is Jesus Christ Lord of everything we have? It's a very serious issue for a faithful and fruitful disciple because, for a number of reasons, it addresses the possibility of having idols in our life. I-D-O-L-S, idols. And the issue of who or what do we trust to provide for us in our daily life. Idols are anything that come between us and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything. Could be family, could be goals, could be hobbies, interests, other people. It could be literal stuff. Jesus is teaching us that the quality of a genuine disciple is to surrender everything to his Lordship. Everything. See, is there anything that you're kind of holding back? Like, see, I know right this second, the Holy Spirit's going zep. He said, let go of it. Let go of it. Some of you may be holding on to stuff. And some of you may be holding on to a habit. He wants it. Give it to him. Maybe you're holding on to a hurt. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's hate, revenge. Maybe it is the stuff in your bank account. And he's saying, surrender it. He's not saying give it away, but let him be Lord of it. Well, maybe he is saying give it away. I can't tell you what he's going to tell you to do with it. When we claim to own and we have not surrendered to Jesus certain things, what is an amazing thing happens. Certainly the danger of idolatry, but the danger, the real serious danger, is that when we hold on to something so tight and our trust is in that and we don't want to let it go, that our life can be ripped by anxiety and fear and worry. And as James, the epistle, says, we can even slip into quarreling and fighting and even war. And Jesus knows that the genuine disciple, the genuine follower of him, will be faced with situations where they have nothing to trust but him. That there's nothing, we can trust in nothing but him. Lord willing, next Sunday, this is the first or the last Sunday in 2017 as we step into a new year, I'm going to be preaching on faith like Elijah. And I'm ready to preach that right now, so we don't have time, but we'll get to that next week. But this whole matter of being a follower of Jesus, we'll find ourselves in situations where we can't trust anything but him. Everything may be gone. Everything may be gone. The house, the bank account, the retirement, et cetera, et cetera. It all may be gone. So this fourth requirement for being a genuine follower is to surrender all of our stuff. All of our stuff. It's yours, Jesus. Okay, let's summarize. A radical life-changing life, qualities of faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus, where we give priority to Jesus over family and all relationships. We carry our cross and we're willing to die for Jesus. Yes, that involves martyrdom. We count the cost of discipleship, which involves being directly involved in building his kingdom and building the church and spiritual warfare against an enemy that would try to destroy us. And then surrendering everything to his lordship. Are you satisfied with just being a member of the crowd? One of the hangarounds. Maybe you're a genuine prospect. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm really considering Jesus. And Pastor, thanks for just telling it like it is and what that means. But I don't want you to just be a hangaround, one of the crowd. It's kind of faddish, you know. It's kind of, okay, Jesus is famous, and man, you might get a free meal now and then from him, you know, a little token bone that he might throw at you. But are you a faithful and fruitful follower with these qualities in your life? Remember, Jesus is calling you to follow him. He's not calling you just to get to heaven. He's calling you to follow him. Are you following Jesus? If you're not, will you? Let's stand and pray. Let's talk to the Lord for a moment in the quietness of your own heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took on the form of man, flesh and blood. You entered space-time history as a baby. We thank you for that. But Jesus, today we want to follow you, our risen Savior and Lord. Speak to us. And now as we are going to leave this building, we celebrate your birth, and we will have a great time. But Lord, let us breathe and walk and move in your presence. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.